Imagine someone throwing you into the ocean and you gotta stay dry. How do you do it? I'll find out on this episode of Inverse. Hey friends, my name is Justin Kim, and you are on Inverse. And in the studio with me are my friends Jonathan, Sebastian, and Callie. And we've been talking about biblical sexuality for the last 12 weeks, and today is the last episode on this topic.
Sadly.
So we want to encourage you that if you haven't watched, go to hopetv.org/inverse and catch up, binge watch. And we did the highs and the lows, and then we covered some funky stuff. Funky topics and very, very good topics. and we know that you'll be blessed. Also, go to inversebible.org where you can actually download the Bible study guides as well. This episode is episode 13. We are looking at the topic of purity. Purity. And we are currently living.
Are you saying it like that?
An accent with that
purity?
Purity. Purity.
Yes, lass. Yes, lass.
Purity.
It's a yes, I'm Scottish.
Scottish.
Right.
Well, if you're watching from Scotland, you can let me know how my accent is. And if you recognize the accent, you can tell me where it's coming from. But I'm saying the word purity like it's
how he still doesn't.
All right. So let's go to Genesis chapter 39. We'll cover looking at the topic of purity. And we'll have a prayer. And Hugo, Jonathan, can you pray for us? We appreciate that.
All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we can laugh and that we can have joy as we study your word. Lord, we want to invite you to bless our study, that you will help us understand some of the principles that you've given us, not just us, but all us watching and studying with us as well. And thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord of holiness and purity and that you have a plan for all of us in this direction. Lord, we commit ourselves to you now and invite you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sebastian, what are some highlights that you remember from this season as you look back in the last 12 weeks?
Well, I think definitely the Song of Solomon about marital sexuality and oneness definitely sticks out. Sameness sticks out, difference. And also the episode we did on when things go wrong. I think we live in a world where that's very familiar. And so understanding not only God's parameters for divorce, but the fact that, you know, it's not always the only alternative.
And we have covered these really high ideals.
Absolutely.
But we also brought them pretty real down, down
accessible.
Earth and seeing how they, some ideals work well. And some really don't, and we see how to live in that tension.
Exactly.
And Scripture still needs to prevail, but sometimes it takes a little bit more time and a little bit of whatnot.
Tenderness of heart, as Siku will put it.
Yes.
So I think those were some highlights, and overall, I think it's just great to have walked away with some really practical principles that kind of expose different perversions and diversions away from.
I like that. It rhymed.
It's a poet.
And diversions.
From
the conversions.
Yes, according to introversion.
So, okay, we're in the fifth verse of a hymn. Okay, go ahead.
So I think that is so useful and practical because in reality, in 13 weeks, like, you're not going to be able to address every question, every, you know, dynamic and minute situation that may emerge. Yes. But having some principles to really identify and kind of apply to your situation will kind of tease out some guidance that I think will help people through some very complex situations that, you know, as our world changes.
Yeah. Oh, very good, very good. Depending on your constitution, you may be in a world where sexuality is everywhere. You're bombarded with it, and you're in an ocean of sexuality. Or you may be of a culture where this is the first time you've ever encountered this. You can't believe that there is a Bible show talking about sexuality, and this is a shock to you. Mm-hmm. And we find that the Bible, Scripture, talks a lot about sexuality, and it is part of the human condition, especially on this side of heaven. And we want to look at some principles on how to navigate, especially in our tech-heavy and media-saturated, image-saturated world, and with all these relationships that are around us. What are some practical, this is going to be a very practical episode on how to maintain your Christian purity and your you guys are laughing,
your
virginity and your concepts of pureness.
Mm-hmm. There we go.
In this world. So let's go to Genesis 39 and go to verse 7. Genesis 39, verse 7. And Callie, can you read it for us? Verse 7.
Yes, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside.
Okay, we'll stop there. This is one of the Joseph narrative is one of some people's
Joseph.
Most favorite parts of Scripture. This is one of the crazy stories of Joseph.
Of course.
Share with us what's going on in this passage. I mean, you can take each line there and you can preach a sermon on each line there.
Yes.
What's going on, Jonathan?
This is definitely a difficult situation to be in if you're Joseph. Mm. Joseph, you know, he was at this point in time a slave in Egypt. Mm-hmm. He's serving in Potiphar's house, and he is under the authority of, you know, Potiphar, his wife, other masters, whoever is ruling. Mm-hmm. And so he's in a situation in a foreign land with foreign customs, foreign religions, as a Hebrew who believes in the one true God, a God who, you know, who presents all these principles that we already discussed in his previous couple episodes. Mm-hmm. And now he's faced with a difficult situation. Mm-hmm. in many aspects.
So many.
Yeah, Potiphar's wife is the woman of the household, and she is inviting him to to commit fornication. Mm-hmm. And he has the decision to make, you know, what are you going to do? This could be beneficial to him, in many aspects. But it could, of course, also backfire and lead to his death. But he made a commitment.
Oh, pretty good possibility.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
I mean, a slave's life is worth nothing. So in that society. And so he makes a decision to stay faithful to his vow to God.
We really see the anatomy of temptation in this passage. I mean, it is a skeleton of how temptations happen in every scenario. Kelly?
I was going to, just to flesh that out a little bit at the beginning. So in verse 7, that's the initial time, right, where she says, lie with me. We don't know when it was, but he has been presented with this opportunity, this very bad opportunity, and he says no, and he gives very good reasons. Mm-hmm. Like, this is why this is a bad idea. And I love throughout here the whole time, like, and he said, so his master's wife came and talked to him, then he said to his master's wife, like, we don't even know, like, the woman's name.
Yes.
It's just master's wife.
Yes. Mrs. Potiphar is what
Potiphar.
They're colloquially known as.
Marriage.
Because that's the point. Like, the point of you being brought up is that you are not available for this interaction.
Yes. That's right.
You're Potiphar's wife the whole time.
So he's not even addressing her by name or by title.
Like,
you're my master's wife, and just get it sent
like,
to mind.
And it's almost like you're trying to remind her of that. Like, you are his wife. That's why we're not together. And she's like, uh-huh.
Interesting. Very interesting thing is verse 7 comes out of nowhere.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Yes.
Temptation does not come always in when you have difficult times. Sometimes when everything is going well and the Lord's blessing.
Yeah, his life is
temptation
fantastic.
Temptation comes out.
Right.
Yeah.
Now.
Also, I love verse 7 when it says, his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph.
Yep.
I picture long eyelashes. Very long eyelashes.
You know those Egyptians with the mascara. anyway, keep going, Callie.
So we have this initial interaction. Joseph says no. He explains his reasons.
Yes.
But it doesn't really say what she says back in verse 9, because he just ends it with this rhetorical question of, like, how could I do this wickedness? That makes no sense.
Yes.
But then verse 10, it just says, so it was that she spoke to Joseph day by day.
Mm-hmm.
So for whatever reason, she was like, I hear you. I do not hear you. Mm-hmm. And then she continues to say, lie with me, like day in and day out. And that is, as you're saying, that's how temptation works often. Mm-hmm. There's the first time it hits us, and a good time, a bad time, a somewhere in between time. But it's not always like, oh, you said no. Okay. You will no longer be bothered by this the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That it's like, I hear you have good reasons. I will completely disregard
and
your great reasons.
Exactly. And I wanted to add the fact that the text says in verse 8 that, but he refused and said to his master's wife. So his saying was not his refusal, mm-hmm. right? It's just asserting the fact that when we're dealing with a desire for purity, we have to give a very strong refusal. Mm-hmm. There has to be a very definitive no. But if we dilly-dally with the stuff and we start, playing around with it.
Like Eve. That,
exactly, right? Yeah. You're hanging around the tree, or Proverbs 7 says he was around her corner, mm-hmm. right? He was hanging out in the neighborhood. Like when we do that with temptation, it's letting you know that when it comes to sexual purity, in a world in which things can escalate very quickly and can come from very unexpected places.
Yes.
Right. Yeah. You could just be thinking, we're hanging out. We've been friends since childhood.
Right.
You had no idea. And all of a sudden, this
lie
temptation comes.
Me.
Right. Yeah. Lie with me. Mm-hmm. And then it's like, wait a minute. And if you don't refuse it very strongly, mm-hmm. right up front, this thing could escalate very quickly and get you into a very, dangerous place.
I want to speak especially to my self-conscious brothers and sisters, and that is, it can come from places that you're like, there's no way that person will ever be attracted to me. Mm-hmm. Like, he's literally a slave from a foreign nation. Like,
right. And it was an abomination to be with a Hebrew.
Yeah, there's so many reasons why she wouldn't, but it still happened, and he was still in the soundness of mind to immediately say, no, not like, excuse me? What? Tell me more about what you're talking about. But sometimes we can get ourselves in very sticky sexual situations because we're like, there's no way. There's no way that person will like me like that. There's no way they'll be attracted to me. And then now you're in a terrible spot because your self-consciousness or your low estimation of even just how you look just fooled you.
And let's also think about,
Hold on. We're going to take a break here and we'll come back to what happens with Mrs. Potiphar and Joseph after the break. Welcome back. Sebastian.
Yes. So the crazy thing also is he doesn't say, I'm not attracted to you, mm-hmm. right? That's not his explanation.
Mm-hmm. 100%.
It's not like, oh, well, if I was attracted to you, then maybe
it's
we're
not
having.
Dumb. Yeah.
And I think this is important because like to Callie's point, people are like, oh, I could never see this person wanting to be attracted to me, but also ourselves thinking that we don't want to put it past ourselves as
100%.
Well.
Yes.
Because we can think, well, I'm not attracted to that person, so.
So I can put myself in dangerous situations.
Right. Exactly. So I can just go ahead and linger around the edges.
And the nuance of the story, we don't know any details. We don't know how old she was. We know Potiphar was most likely older because he was further in his career.
Right.
But back then, the longevity of females with childbirth was not that long.
Yeah.
And he had the choice of the woman of the land. So not that we're debating about the attractiveness of Mrs. Potiphar.
Correct.
That's not the
Correct.
Focus of the text.
Yes.
But most likely she was, this was a legitimate mm-hmm. temptation. She was probably younger and very beautiful.
And keep in mind that Joseph is in his early 20s here. Mm-hmm. So like he is sexually, ready, so to say. Like there's things going on in his body where he, might feel an attraction or a desire.
He's hormonally activated at this point of
exactly.
life. Yes,
exactly. Yes. But I think it's important
he's turned up.
To what Sebastian was saying, to keep in mind that just, it is normal to, to feel attraction or sexual desire. We talked about this in another episode as well.
Right.
So that is not the issue. The issue is how do we deal with that?
Yes.
How do we deal with the desire, et cetera, et cetera?
And what context?
Exactly. But what is amazing is that Joseph, he had the cards stacked against him in so many ways. Mm-hmm. And his integrity was so strong because of his relationship with Christ that he was, as Callie was saying, able to say no right away, which is a huge inspiration, really, to the, to us young people even today.
Yes, I love the focus there, and the question is, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That he really knew, he was calibrated on what God would see in his life. Right. I'm going to push forward and go to verse 11. There's the great the B-U-T there, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house, and what happens? There's been this continual temptation, but now there's a setup going on here.
Yes. Sebastian. It escalates, and what I love about this verse is it says that she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me," but he left his garment in her hand. Mm. This lets you know, right, that in this very moment, we end up in situations because of garments we're not willing to leave. It's like, oh, if I refuse this advance from my boss, I'm affecting my career or my ability to star in this movie.
That got super deep.
Right? Yeah. And all of a sudden, it's like, you need to leave your garment in Potiphar's wife's hands. Like, Joseph doesn't walk out and say, someone's going to ask me, where's your garment? Like, they're going to accuse you of this. Joseph's like, no. Like, keep the garment, I'm out. Right? And I think this is so critical with how we get caught by the garments, by those things that may be treasurable or represent our position or our status. And we're not willing to leave those things in order to escape the temptation.
Sebastian, this is super deep. So unpack this a bit more, okay? What's happening in the narrative here?
So you're seeing in the text that Potiphar's wife is recognizing that Joseph would have to make a choice if she holds him by the garment.
There's no witnesses.
That's right. There's no witnesses. Yeah. And she puts him in a situation where there's a risk either way, right? If he resists the temptation, he risks being questioned or looking suspicious at best.
And naked.
And if he works it out, right, exactly, unclothed. And how does she get her garment? So then it almost makes it look like he was seeking the temptation as well.
So a question comes to my mind is, how many people have lost their lives, have lost their reputation, have lost their relationship with the Lord just to save their dignity?
That's exactly right.
To save, you know, a little loincloth on the side.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's
and
that's
your purity crazy. Should be worth it. Yeah. That's what Joseph is trying to really communicate in that moment in the narrative is that you and I have to see, as Joseph in his youth, my purity is worth it. I would rather be pure, maintaining my internal integrity, than worry about the external fallout, the misconceptions, the accusations that are going to come simply because I decided to be faithful to God.
Okay, Jonathan and Gil.
Well, I agree with you totally, but he also says, you know, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Like, that shows us that he's... he wants to keep his purity, but he also wants his relationship with his God not to be severed.
Right.
At this point, Joseph has gone through quite some trauma, but he has experienced the hand of God in all of this. You know, we see glimpses of his story, but I'm sure there's much more than we don't know of Joseph's life. So when you have a relationship with Christ where you are genuinely in love with him, you don't want to hurt him. You don't want to destroy his plan for you. So Joseph had this connection that is really, has to be, nourished as you walk with Christ. And so if you're struggling with these kind of lusts and with those kind of issues, strengthen your relationship with Christ. Let the motivation be that you don't want to hurt your best friend, which is, you know, Jesus. Yes. So I just think it's beautiful.
No, it's very interesting that he's been separated from his father. But he still knows that he's still with God. He's become a slave, but he knows he's still with God.
Yes.
He's in prison. He knows he's still with God. And then the Bible says the Lord was with him.
That's right.
But then he's also like, if I sleep with her, I know this connection will be severed.
Yes.
And he's mindful of that connection in the entire time. Yeah. So that's very good.
I just want to bring up two details here. The first is that it's clear even from his initial refusal that he had already decided where he stood on that kind of an issue. Mm. It might not have ever occurred to him.
Like a Daniel, he purposely...
Exactly, like a Daniel 1:8 thing. And so for us ourselves, it wasn't like he came in and he's like, so tell me more about this opportunity to lie with you, Mrs. Potiphar. Like he's just like,
can you spell out the conditions?
Like, no. But sometimes we're like, I'll wait till the moment happens and then I'll figure it out. Mm. But it's like, you are trusting yourself to fire. Mm-hmm. And so the first part is just he really had purposed in his heart ahead of time what he was going to do and what he wasn't going to do. The second thing I want to bring up there, sorry.
No, that's fine.
Second point is that this time he did not talk to Mrs. Potiphar.
Yep.
He did not relay his, like, well, let me review the reasons with you, Mrs. Potiphar, as to why I'm not engaging this with you.
Right.
He ran. Mm. And so sometimes we we fall into temptation because we just want to talk too much. We want to think about it too much. You want to, let me explain it again in case it wasn't clear. Like, no, at this point, you just need to physically remove yourself as quickly as possible. Mm-hmm. And you can look bad like Joseph. You can look like a coward. You can look like a jerk. You can look like all these things. Mm-hmm. But at kind of like what Sebastian was saying, like, what is your priority? What have you already purposed to do?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Beautiful.
Really, that's the point I was going to make as well. But that's totally
make
fine.
It again.
What I think it's beautiful to see that he made a decision long before.
Yeah.
And that is crucial, because the reality is, if you want to wait until the situation happens, you're most likely going to fail.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't have that connection with Christ, you're most likely going to fail. It doesn't mean that there is no escape. God can help you if you really trust in him. But generally, it is hard to resist when you don't make a choice to resist long before.
And let's be clear, right, to Callie's point about dialogue. Joseph speaks in the beginning more words than she spoke to him initially.
She's like, lie with
lie
me.
With me.
That's it.
He gives this huge long explanation. After that, she keeps saying
dissertation on why this is the wrong idea.
He's like, it's recently published on Amazon, right?
Yeah.
And so you realize afterwards she keeps speaking, he does no talking.
Mm-hmm.
He just lets his actions speak for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always believed that in temptation, for some reason, people would rather risk being misunderstood than being rude.
Yes.
Right. When in actuality, if you're going to try to preserve your purity, you have to risk being rude rather than being misunderstood.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And in this sense, Joseph is like, listen, I don't owe you an explanation. I don't owe you a conversation.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just going to walk away. And I think so many times we give up power in a situation because we feel like we have to explain and rationalize.
They
and
need to understand.
Elaborate. Exactly.
In order for this to work.
And it's like,
no, it doesn't.
You cannot reason with the unreasonable.
Yeah.
And that to me is a critical insight.
And Joseph in this situation, I mean, he's willing to die because like he knows this is going to have repercussions.
But she's not going to be like, I tried to sleep with him.
No, she's going to lie about it, obviously. So
he
was willing to die for this, to stand for Jesus and die. And I mean, that's powerful. Like you think about, he was willing to go through all of that. He could have had an easy way out, you know, but he didn't. He said, no, I'm going to stand with the truth.
Okay, let's take this the story and let's project forward to 1 Corinthians.
Okay.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll go to verse 15 onward. And where many Bible scholars say this is alluding back to Genesis 39, and Paul's getting this from that Joseph narrative.
He does tend to do that kind of thing.
Verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
Callie, can you read verse 15?
Sorry, 1 Corinthians
chapter 6,
15.
Yes.
I was too busy talking.
Yes, you were. Verse 15.
Okay. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who was joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Now, Paul's talking about a weird scenario that's happening in the Corinthian church.
Yeah, stuff
but there's that verse 18 there. It says, flee sexual immorality. He could have easily said, hey, don't be sexually immoral. But he uses that word flee.
Yeah.
Where is he getting that narrative from? He's getting
back
from Genesis 39,
where,
as you said, he's running away. And he could have gone back to get his loincloth. I don't know why it's a loincloth in my mind. But it is.
Know.
He's getting some garment
and
maybe work clothes or something. That's all those children's Bibles books. And he says, flee. So let's take this. Let's take this very practical. You guys mentioned wonderful principles and principles in purity. What are practical applications we can make today? How do we flee from sexual immortality today in our contemporary
immorality.
Context?
Morality.
Immortality.
Immortality.
Sexual immortality. Flee.
Yes. Immorality. Yes.
Woo.
How do we do that? Practically speaking.
Yeah. I think I just think of in my dating relationship with my husband of just certain parameters we had, certain things like not being alone with no witnesses after dark.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Just don't put yourself in that position.
Yes.
And that can be inside, outside, whatever, but we know that kind of what that kind of context gives us opportunity to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so, because I think one thing that happens, we don't flee because
part of it is we kind of want to do something. Mm-hmm. So we're like, oh, we won't. But that part of the brain's like, you will. You're like, yeah. I won't. But if you don't give an opportunity, it really won't happen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So,
no, how many Christian leaders do you know? Like, hey, come over to my house, and just the two of us, we'll just watch a movie till late at night and just to chillax. And how is that a proper Christian leader or form? And all these crazy things happen as a result.
Yeah.
You know,
don't place yourself in that kind of situation to begin with. Yes.
Yeah. One of my mentors used to say, Sebastian, if you don't want something to happen, you have to make it impossible for it to happen. Mm-hmm. And this is why when people talk about, you know, not getting pregnant, I mean, abstinence is the guaranteed way.
Right.
That's the
only way. If you abstain, you will not get pregnant. And I think this is the same mindset we have to take towards temptation and sexual purity, which is I need to make this thing impossible to happen. And even if you have a fall and a slip, make it impossible not to happen again. Learn from the situation and say, how could I have made this impossible to happen? Mm-hmm. And I think that's a great principle to use.
And Jonathan, to those who may have slipped and may have watched that movie with that person on Saturday night and something has happened or slipped and something was made possible, what counsel can you share with
us? I want to take it from the text, if we can, since we are in verse. Mm-hmm. If we go to verse 19, Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Immediately, I had to think here of when Jesus went into the temple and saw all this stuff going on that shouldn't be going on, and he cleansed the temple. Mm. That tells us that Jesus has the ability to cleanse you from that sin, from that issue that happened, and clean, make it clean. In fact, in verse 11, if we can go there real quick, he says, you know, he talks about adulterers and all this stuff, that, you know, the sexual sins. And he says, verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul here makes it a triple assurance that if you turn to Jesus, he can cleanse you, justify you, sanctify you, make you new. He can give you virginity, a spiritual virginity.
It's not merely a physical state.
Exactly.
It's a spiritual state. It is not only for females, but also for males.
100%.
It is a Christian virtue, the one that the Holy Spirit can give. So hopefully this episode has been very, very, very encouraging to all of you. Whether you have fallen or whether you have not, this is something, a gift that God can give all of us. And that's our prayer for ourselves and also for all of you. Hopefully this entire 13-week season on biblical sexuality has been a blessing to you. I know it has been for me and also my friends. God bless you. We'll see you next week here in Inverse.